2 Kings chapter number 6 is where we'll be. 2 Kings chapter number 6. I'll begin reading here at verse number 1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, into Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there, where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. And verse 7 says, Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. This morning, with the Lord's help, I want to preach a message entitled Lessons from a Lost Axe Head. Lessons from a Lost Axe Head. Let's pray. Gracious Redeemer and Friend, Lamb of God, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end, the Most High God, glorious in every way. We love you. Thank you for first loving us. And I pray that this morning as we look to your word, Spirit of God, would you just take over? Would you work in hearts, my heart and every heart here? Would you change us more into the image of Jesus Christ? Would you deliver us from self and sin? Would you exalt the Lord Jesus in our midst? And we'll be grateful for the eternal fruit that will come as we submit to your Spirit and to your Word. I ask you to guide us now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We see here that this is the 11th miracle of Elisha. As we have studied most of those miracles and have looked at those and basically have asked the Lord to help us apply them to our lives and what do they mean to us today and how can we grow from them in our walk with God. And this one truly stands out previous 10 in a distinct way. And I'd like to expound upon that. This miracle here revolves around an event that many, quite frankly, seem insignificant. I mean, as we look to see this event and what happened, it's really not that big of a deal compared to the other miracles that we saw. Just as a quick review, you remember Elisha was a prophet of compassion. He often would, his miracles often benefit others and helping them in the time of need. You remember he healed the water at Jericho. He filled his miracle of filling the ditches there in order to deter the Moabites and to give water to the thirsty Israelites. You remember him saving the life of the widow and her two sons. You remember him purifying the poison stew, and then just most recently, we learned about his healing of Naaman's leprosy. And we see those as major events that stand out as, wow, that was powerful in the sense of how it benefited others. But this one we come to, it seems almost a bit trivial. It almost seems a bit as if it's not as quite as important as the others. But I would say contrary to that. I would say that it is just as important. You see, this miracle here dealing with a trivial incident happening to one of the sons of the prophet, this trivial event we see is he lost his axe head. He was chopping wood. And we're going to talk about the details of that here in just a minute. But think about it is, he lost the axe head. Big deal. So what? There are other sons of the prophets, I'm sure, doing the same thing. And I mean, it's just an axe head. So what? Well, I believe God is wanting to teach us some very important things about life, even in this account. And we see that it is a big deal. It is a big deal to you know who? This man. And I'm speaking to a group of people here this morning. That there are some things going on in your life that may not seem like a big deal to others, but it's a big deal to you. It's very important to you. And you're looking for a miracle. You're looking for the hand of God. You're looking for deliverance. And I believe God is teaching us something through this passage about the importance of God caring about the little things of your life. I believe we see here several things that indicate that. You know, we see that God is in everything. You ever thought about this? We do sometimes gauge things by size. And I know people mean well about that, the size of the trial, or this is, or he got really saved. Or we try to determine things in that way many times. We try to measure them in our human minds. But, you know, from a biblical standpoint and understanding who our God is, everything, and I mean everything, is little to God. Everything. Everything is super tiny to our Almighty God and Creator. So when He looks at what sometimes we think is a big thing, or we compare it to a little thing, no, friends, everything is little to God. And He cares about the little things. He cares intricately about them, and we see proof of that all throughout the Word of God. I think of Psalm 56, verse 8, where the psalmist says, "Thou tellest my wanderings." In other words, you know my daily path, dear God. And guess this was what he says. He says, "Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" You know what that psalmist believed? He believed that God was keeping record of his tears. And God is keeping record of your tears. He cares about your hurt. He cares about your struggles right now. It may seem little to the rest of us or to the rest of the world, but if it's important to you, I want to tell you right now, it's important to Almighty God. He cares. I'm thankful for that. That's my God. That's your God. If you have received Christ as your Savior. We see also Jesus teaching in the New Testament that he says now when he was teaching about his care for them and the Father's care, he said the birds do not fall to the ground without the Father knowing about it. And he says, look, they cost a penny. The sparrow here, it cost a penny, a farthing. And I want to tell you, God knows when one of them falls to the ground. And he says, you are so much more valuable than those birds. God cares about the details of our life, the little things. And I see it come out in a very special way in this passage. I want us to see several things here. What was the scene leading up to this miracle? What was the scene? Well, we see that first of all here, verses 1 through 3, there was an exciting time of prosperity. I mean, you saw the passage there in verse 1. We read it together. This is an exciting time of prosperity. Look what's happening. Basically, we see that the sons of the prophets are in a Bible college that has truly ran out of room. There's no more room for more students to come in to find a place to sit at the feet of Elisha and to learn from him. And they're running out of room. There's excitement in the air. And I want us to see, first of all, in their excitement, their perception of a good problem. You know, that was a good problem to be running out of room in that setting. It really was. It was a good problem that they were running out of seats for other sons of the prophets to come in and learn from Elisha. And so that's where they say here, it is a place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. Meaning it's too small, too narrow. And so they're going to go to Elisha. And we see that this Bible college was growing and there was a need to expand. And they recognized it. You know, that's encouraging. Isn't that a good problem to have when you're running out of space for people to sit under the Word of God? Amen, it is. In fact, that's what I'm always looking looking forward. I'm looking for God to help us to have that perception when we need to perceive needs in our facilities to expand, to accommodate. I love over the past several Sundays, by God's grace, we've been able to see those chairs fill up. And we're seeing it in our classrooms. We're outgrowing some of our classrooms. And I'm asking the Lord to help us as a church to perceive that there's some expansion going on. And we give God the glory for that. That's what we're praying for. That's what we're expecting. And I believe these folks were excited in this passage. It was a good problem. And they were happy about it. So did they stop there? That would be a problem. That would be an issue if we were to stop there. If they said, well, wow, man, we're running out of room. Boy, it's getting crowded in here. We're outgrowing our space. Well, we'll just keep doing what we're doing. No, it's not what these fellows did. No one can do that if they truly want to see God continue to open up the doors of heaven and to increase. They said, hey, let's get some vision. And they got vision. They had vision. They said, let's go and build a bigger place to accommodate more people. And that's what they did. They started a building program. There in verse number 2, look what they said. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan. Where was the Jordan? Not far away. I happen to believe that the place they were in was in Jericho. We knew that there were several Bible colleges located around this area, one of them being in Jericho. The reason I think it's Jericho, because Jericho was very close to the Jordan. And I don't think they had to go very far to get to the Jordan River. Why did they go to the Jordan River? It's because that's where the trees were. The trees, if you go over there even today and along those desert lands, you'll see the trees just lined up along the river. And so they're saying, let's go and chop down some trees. They had a vision for a building program. I like what one author said by the last name Webster. And he said, this blessing entailed increased responsibility. Get this. It always is so. The reward of work is more work. The reward of work is more work. Another means more responsibility and more diligence. And he goes on to say, we must be ever pressing forward, both in pursuit of personal holiness and in our efforts to win lives for God. That's the purpose of this local church. That's summed up there. A pursuit of personal holiness and also a strong pursuit after the lives of men, to win lives for the Lord God Almighty in His glory. And that's something to remind us of this morning. Do we have vision? Do we have vision for God to do great things? You teenagers, as I think about you, I think about, do you have vision for the youth group? Do you have vision to see more come to Christ? Your peers and to see the youth group grow and for you to be more effective for the gospel. I think of our different classes, my teachers and classes. Do you have vision for your class to grow and to be more effective in reaching more and more people? I believe that we do need vision. And we as a church do not put stock in numbers, but we do put stock in the Word of God. And God says, go! And win them, and I will expand your places. And I believe He will. I believe He will do that for us. I believe there was vision. And then thirdly, I believe there was commitment. I believe there was commitment. We see, first of all, they said, we want to go. Let's go. We pray thee into the Jordan. There's your vision. But then I see here the next phrase in verse 2. Look there with me in your Bibles. It says, and take thence every man a beam. Now I see thirdly here their commitment to personal participation. They were ready to go. Not only did they realize, hey, it's getting tight in here. It's getting truly stuffy. Some of you boys aren't wearing deodorant. We need to expand this place. Amen. I hope everybody here is wearing deodorant. Okay. If not, all right, we'll forgive you because we're a forgiving church. Amen. But we see here there was a crowdiness. A situation at hand where they wanted to grow and they had vision, but I am thankful that we see here an example of them putting feet and hands to their vision. It's one thing to say, yeah, wow, that would be great. Oh, we could go over there and expand this and expand that and do this and do that. That's great. But the vision can't stop there. It can't stop at perception. It can't stop at vision. It must continue into labor for the Lord God Almighty. And I believe there was a commitment to personal participation here. Everyone was involved. I like that. Take thence every man a beam. That means each one of them had a responsibility. You know, that's still God's plan today for this local church and for every local church. It's for everybody to have a part. Everybody to be involved in some way in the work of this ministry. I think about these VBS forms that we have put out, and we're asking our church to participate. Everybody can be involved in that in some way. It might be praying. It might be coming and serving Kool-Aid. It might be helping with crafts. It might just be coming and to keep people from going insane. I don't know. But it could be a various number of things that the Lord wants to use us in that. Now, make a statement here. I do believe the growth and expansion of a local church, listen to me, is not built on one or two people. I do not believe the expansion of a local church is built just on 10 or 20 people, especially of a church this size. I do not believe that. I believe a church is built, and I believe expansion is made when what? When the church is committed to the cause of Christ. When we collectively, everyone take breathing in air in this room, takes personal responsibility that I'm going to be involved in this local church and the mission that Jesus Christ has given us. It's making a decision upon ourselves. I believe it's when we are committed to do what? I believe it's committed when we commit to worship together, when we pray together, when we evangelize together, we work together, we cry together, we laugh together, we strive together for the gospel, every man having a beam. And I believe my question to you this morning, and I believe that every Christian should answer this question in a spiritual application, where is your beam? What beam are you carrying? You listen, everyone should have one in some way. And that is my burden, that everyone will find whatever that beam is. It may not be what the next person is or the next person, but that's okay. We're not comparing our beams. We're not saying your beam is bigger than mine or yours is in a different way, a different shape. No, friend, that's carnal. The Corinthians got into that and it messed them all up. They were so carnal, comparing themselves with one another. It was sad and it was draining and grieving to the Holy Spirit. We don't compare beams. But I tell you one thing, we do carry them because it's God's command. So we see here their commitment to personal participation. You know, I read this illustration and I think it goes along with this idea of knowing that you are significant in this participation. I think of the tiny snowflake as it flutters down from the sky. We don't see that much here in Georgia, okay? So sometimes we forget what they look like, all right? And so you have to go to these places that make snow, all right? But the truth is, they're hardly anything. Now, they are beautifully designed. If you look at them real closely under a microscope, you can see how beautifully designed they are. But the truth is, they're nothing. You follow a little snowflake, even little Caroline, 2 years old, it's nothing to her. It hits the ground or would hit her skin and melt. That's a little snowflake. You say that's insignificant. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you talked to anyone recently in Minnesota? Minnesota, where some of my in-laws are, and in Montana. We know some folks up at Montana, and you go to these places. We have missionaries up in Canada, and you see their pictures. And I want to tell you, that one little snowflake combined with many, many, many others makes a big deal. And I want to tell you, you may see your life in this church as insignificant, but I want to tell you, when we team together with all our insignificance, we become significant for the glory of God. We need each other. And I believe they had that vision. They all took that responsibility. And it didn't matter that they were not deterred by the prevalence of Baal worship all around them. Let's expand. Hey, and by the way, I don't like hearing when I hear preachers get up and say, preach doom and gloom. Well, it's just too wicked of a world to make any difference this day. I'm sorry, but that is not encouraging to the local church. That is draining. That is not God's will. God's will is for us to make a big impact and to make it today, even in a world that seemingly is getting further and further away from the truth of God's word. So we see here there was an exciting time of prosperity. But look with me quickly also, there we see a tough time of adversity. And many times that's the way it works, church. Things are going well. We are excited. People are seeing growth and seeing lives changed, and Elisha is with them, and we see all these things, and Elisha is going with them, and wow, he's coming, and he's teaching us in bigger places, and things are going well, and then adversity strikes. Look at verses 4-5. It says in your Bible, so he went with them, Elisha did. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. So they started their building project. They started cutting it down. And then we get to this isolated incident where we see a tough time of adversity. It's this one man where there was an accident. Look there in your Bible. It says in one, but as one, and that one can just be representative of any of us. One was felling a beam. He was breaking his beam. It fell into the water. You see, we see also a tough time of adversity. I wonder how many are having a tough time of adversity here this morning. I would just make a wild guess that there are many of us that are going through some type of adversity. And we see here, number one, that this adversity is an unexpected problem. He was not expecting that problem to take place. Here he is serving the Lord. He has vision. He's excited, Brother Mark, about this tree. He's excited about this tree coming down and having a part in building this room for more prophets. But right when he was excited, right when he was making that last chop, I don't know what strike it was. I don't know which one it was, but I know when he hit it one time, there went the axe head, tumbled right into the Jordan River. I mean, that was when adversity struck this man's heart. And we see here that it was an unexpected problem. And to make matters worse, this man has lost a borrowed axe head. It would have been one thing if it was his, but it was borrowed. And that struck a chord in his heart. And that word borrowed, by the way, can also carry the idea of begged. That he begged for the axe. It means it was a plea or urging when it came to getting that axe head. I mean, he went through great distances to get this axe head. And it also speaks of this man's financial status. He was probably very poor. And he went and borrowed this axe head because he was excited about the work of God. And I want to tell you, folks, this is something that you got to keep on the radar always. Just because you're in the work of God does not mean you're not going to face discouragement. It doesn't mean you're not going to face setbacks. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have to face problems. And this man's going to find that quickly. And we're going to look at his response. Now listen, what is our response when problems like this come? Problems that are big to us may not be big to the next guy, but it's a big deal to me. And it's discouraging and it's hurtful. What is our response? Well, many times it's frustration is the natural response. Frustration is the natural response to the human heart when it comes to petty problems. You know, like when the washing machine breaks. When the IRS makes a mistake on your taxes and they want a great deal of money from you. When a car motor locks up, or when the AC unit goes out, or when the flu comes when you're on vacation of all times. You know, when someone does something offensive to you, says something the wrong way and it hurts you. You know, when the boss is rude and he's unsympathetic, and we see a lot of frustration from that. When you find your wall has been decorated without permission by your 2-year-old. When you're in a hurry and every stoplight seems to turn red. You ever been frustrated on that? Frustration and the little things that tend to get under our skin, you know. It's when the plan, it just doesn't go as planned. Those times when you think, you scratch your head and you say, really? Today? Here? Right now? Lord. What's going on? Am I alone on this? Have y'all been there but done that? Oh, yeah. Anybody this week? Okay, yeah, okay. Oh, most of your hands. Okay, all right. It happens. We do. And what it can do, it can zap us of our power of living for God. And we're going to see this man's response. Thankfully, he responded rightly. And I believe he's given us an example here. I'm going to go through these quickly. Number one, we see that he was humble. Why do you say that, Pastor? I believe because, number one, we see his response in such a way that he is not rebuked by Elisha. We do not see him corrected by Elisha. In fact, Elisha responds very openly and welcoming to him. And we see a humility there. We don't see him getting disgruntled. And we don't see him getting all mad. Several things we don't see. We don't see him blaming the axe handle. We don't see him blaming the lender, whoever loaned him the axe head and the axe handle. We don't see him say, oh, it must have not been good in the first place. We don't see those things coming from him. We don't see him passing it off as being irrelevant. We don't see that. We see a man who was humble and cries out, at last, Master. In other words, oh no, what has happened? I've lost this borrowed axe head. We see a humility here, and we also see an honesty. I believe we see honesty coming from him. He was worried about the outcome. Here he is. He's got to give an account. I don't know about you, but I've been in that boat where you have borrowed something and something bad happens to it. You feel awful about it. It's like, oh no, here they are. They let me borrow this. And man, it's broken or damaged in some way. And it might not even be your fault. It might have just been the timing. But the fact of the matter is, you feel awful about it. Well, this man felt bad. He was honest about it. But the way he responded was a spirit of humility and honesty. Can I make a statement here? Humility never produces deceitfulness. Humility never, 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 never produces deceitfulness. It produces transparency. It produces a spirit that I believe God honors. And we see here that I believe that that man was being humble. And so not only do we see the adversity of unexpected problems, but get this. We see the adversity of unsolvable problems. Anybody have any of those? We all do. The adversity of unsolvable problems, problems that are before us that we say, that we're looking at, and it's like, there just doesn't seem a way out. There doesn't seem a cure. It doesn't seem that there's a solution. And that's what happened to this man. Here it is, this axe head. And I remind you, the Jordan River, most likely muddy and deep and moving at this point. Okay? Because he drops this axe head into the water, and what happens? He can't find it. He can't find it. All he hears is the sound of that axe head dropping into the water, and there it goes. I don't know if anybody's ever experienced that, been out of the lake or the ocean or some body of water, and you drop something into the water, and if it's deep, it's gone. My kids have done that many times. We're out at my mom's. She had a pier out from the lake, and it was about 10 or 12 feet right there at the end of that pier, and it was muddy Lake Greenwood water. And I said, kids, if you drop something into this water, I'm telling you, it's gone. Well, that's the situation where it was gone. This axe head fell in, and he couldn't do anything about it. The water was too deep and too muddy. So what do you do? This is what he did. He became reliant. He told Elisha at once. He didn't get mad and start throwing things and having a pity party and all of this. He made a beeline for Elisha. Elisha is symbolic of God Almighty. Why? Because in this time of period, the prophet spoke for God. And so he went to Elisha. And today, when these things happen in our lives, we make a beeline for God. We go to him with our problem. We go to him with our adversity. And we become reliant. But not only reliant, but I know this word right here is hard for many of us to hear. I'm going to raise my hand, but I believe he was patient. I believe he went to this prophet and he just waited to see what this prophet was going to do. That's what we got to do many times. And these little things in our life that are not little to us, maybe little to many, it's not little to us. And a lot of times, you know what it comes down to? People just don't understand the depth of it in our own hearts, these problems that we have, these issues that we face. But the fact of the matter is, He became patient and he waited on Elisha's response. Can I tell you that? That's something we need to understand here when it comes to the adversity of unsolvable problems. We got to be reliant, saying, "Dear God, it's in your hands." And then we need to be patient. "Lord, I'm going to wait on your timing. You're not going to try to force this thing. It'll backfire every time. We're not going to try to force it." So we see those two things. And then thirdly and lastly this morning, we see this. We see the miraculous time of recovery. So do you remember, we saw an exciting time of prosperity. We did see a tough time of adversity. And now we want to see a miraculous time of recovery in verses 6 and 7 in our text there. Look what happens. Elisha shows up and shows up with a miracle indeed. And I believe this is how we can apply it to our lives. I believe the axe head is truly symbolic of the power of God. I believe that. I believe that the axe head represents the power, the efficiency of walking with God in the fullness of His Spirit. Now, look what happens here. Where did he lose it? That's the first thing that Elisha wants to know. Where did you lose it? And he look there in our text. It says, where fell it? Where'd you lose it? Well, he showed him the place. He showed him the place. And that's the first step, by the way, of seeing God's miraculous hand of recovery in our lives. You know, if you've lost something, you lost perhaps the power of God in your life, God is going to, by His Spirit, is going to get us to the place where we lost it. He's going to get us and guide us to the place perhaps where we lost that power. And we see here, where did you lose it? Well, I lost it in the muddy river of Jordan. You say, "Well, Pastor, I want to tell you something. I haven't lost it. I have the power of God on my life. And I'm walking in victory." Well, can I say this to you? Praise the Lord. But I want to tell you, when you do lose your axe head, and if you have, this is how you find it. You have to find the point of recovery. The first point of recovery is getting back to where you lost it. Now, here's something to ask. How do you know? I feel like I'm living in defeat. I feel like all these little things in my life that have taken place have zapped me of my power. Looking back, preacher, I'll be honest with you. I don't know where I lost it. I mean, I remember when I used to read my Bible more. I remember I used to pray more. I remember I used to do more things for the Lord and just singing to Him and praising Him and being wanting to get to church and to be with the brethren. I remember those days, but way over the time, it's just kind of come faint. It's drifted away. So how do we find it? Well, the Lord helps us with that. You may not remember it, but I believe God tells us how we can find it. You know, when I was in the Coast Guard, one of the things that, and Brother Scott Clark can relate to this as a pilot, you know, when we did search patterns, we had several different search patterns that we used. So when we had someone call over the radio, a distress signal, they may be out in no man's land, 3 or 4 miles off the coast, sometimes 100 miles off the coast. So we get this report, and of course, the boats, the small boats are going to go if it's close enough inshore, but if not, we'll take bigger boats. And the pilots get involved too. So what they do is they set up these search patterns. And what we do, we find the center, we call the center point method. That means where the last call came out, there was a longitude and latitude given, and that position, and then we would work from that, and then we would plot what we called our search patterns. Now, not to bore you with all that, but there are several different, and they're really neat how they work out. You have to take in several different factors, which we would call in Coast Guard terms or military terms, datum in the sense of in the sense of leeway and total water current. You say, "Now you're going way over me, preacher. What are you talking about?" Well, total water current is right. Okay, what's the current doing like? All the jet streams and different things. What direction are they going? And then the leeway. What's the outside situations? What's the wind? What's it doing? What way is it moving me? You say, "What does that have to do with the message, Pastor?" I'm going to tell you. A lot of times in our life, we get so caught up and so away with all the little things in our life, we lose track of where we lost the power. We get so overwhelmed. And so what does God want us to do? Well, I believe He wants us to do exactly what this man did. He went to Elisha. He pointed out to the river and he says, "That's where I lost it." Even though he couldn't see it, He didn't know exactly where it was. He just realized the fact that he had lost it. And Elisha said, okay, this is what I'm going to do. And if you will, Elisha formed a search pattern. Look what he did. This is so interesting. This miracle is very distinct here. Look what he did. He broke off a twig. That's what it says there in verse number 6. He showed him the place, and then he cut down a stick. That's interesting because that's translated tree in other passages too. But he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Wow. You mean this really happened? Oh yes. I believe the Bible, don't you? And I believe this miracle happened in front of this man, and Elisha did it to show the power of God, because this man was concerned about this little problem that we would look at as little, but he didn't look at as little. And he was going to help this man get his axe back, his axe head back. Quickly, let me share with you three things about this process. First of all, I want us to see that broken stick. That broken stick, I want us to see it casting that stick into the water, and then I want to see that axe head swimming. What does that represent? I want to tell you, I believe that this is a display of the gospel. I believe that this is a display and a picture of the gospel that we see in the New Testament, that we see what our Lord did. What is the gospel? The gospel is death, the gospel is burial, and the gospel is resurrection. Look what happened here. Listen, Elisha broke this stick. That represents death. You say, aren't you reading into this? No, I'm just believing that this is a picture of what we find in the power of God. We find it in, first of all, death. Death to self. And then we see the casting of the stick into the water. That's representative of being the burial. Look what it says. It goes in thither. And then look what happens. The axe head swimming. I believe that is a picture of the resurrection. That is a miracle, folks. And so is the resurrection. And that power that raised up that axe head out of the water was the power of God. The same power that brought Jesus up out of the grave. That is the supernatural hand of God bringing this miracle. And I believe there's a lesson here for us. Where do we get the power back in our lives when we've lost our cutting power? When we've lost our edge? When we've grown cold? What do we do? I believe it's this simple, church, and I believe it's a lot simpler said than done, but this is what we do. We get back to Calvary. We get back to the gospel. The gospel. What do you mean? I mean there needs to be a death to self. There needs to be a burial of my desires. And I tell you, graduates here, the best thing you can do to start off on the right foot from graduation is go ahead and bury your own desires and say, God, I just want to give you a blank sheet of paper for my life. I do have a plan and I know you're okay with that. But truly, Lord, I just want you to have a blank sheet to write my life on. Burying your desires. If God desires to change your major, if God sends you in a different direction, you know what you say? You bury that plan you had and say, God, my plan is yours. There's a burial, and then there's a resurrection, and that is representative of the resurrected life. The same thing Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. What was Paul talking? Who was he talking to? He was talking to Christians. What was he talking about? The gospel. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a picture of the gospel. What about Colossians 2:6? Look what he told the Colossians there, Paul did. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. I had a Bible professor tell me that one time. We were in class. I didn't quite understand it at the time. But he said, listen, many people stop at understanding. Yes, the gospel saved you from hell. There's no doubt about that. But do you know the gospel also saves you each day from yourself? The gospel is effective, yes, for saving us from our sin, from eternal damnation. But every day I die to self in the light of the gospel. I am crucified. My old self, my old ways are crucified with him. They're buried. And in Colossians 2:6 says, as you have received therefore Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And then what our Lord Jesus said. He said in Luke 9:23, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, Let him deny himself and take up his what? His cross. What is that, church? What is that? It's the gospel. It's living out the gospel every day of our lives. Living the reality of the gospel. When those adversities come and they haunt me and they hover over me seemingly forever, what am I to do to keep my edge, to keep the power of God on my life? I tell you what you do. You live out the gospel. You let the power of the gospel live through you. Though the adversity is crowding in upon you and consuming you, you live out the glorious power of the resurrection. And I want to tell you, you won't lose your axe head. You won't lose your sharpness if you simply say, die to self, bury my life and my desires, and dear God, resurrect me the desires that you want me to have. I believe that's what the Apostle Paul meant when in Acts chapter 20 he said this, save the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city. Get what he says, church. Saying that bonds, afflictions abide me. You know what that means? He was simply consumed with bonds and afflictions every day of his life. Look what he says to clarify. He says, yes, that happens, but get what? He uses that conjunction, but. What does he say, church? But none of these things move me. Hallelujah. He said, none of these things move me, neither count I myself dear unto myself. What is that? That's the gospel. So that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And I'm here to tell you, if Brinson Jennings lives this life pouting and frustrated every day about the little things in my life that I'm not seeing happen, I want to tell you, I'm going to live a life of defeat, and I'm not going to have an axe head. I'm not going to have a sharpness about me. I'm not going to be effective for the gospel. And dear church, my heart is crying out to us this morning that we need to understand, if you have lost your sharpness, you feel dull and dead and cold, especially compared to May where God had you in a season of life, I want to tell you, you can get the axe head back. Get it back. And you can get it back today. It's by simply reckoning yourselves dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Jesus Christ your Savior. That's Romans chapter 6. Hey, I want to tell you, God wants us to have our sharpness, church. And what you are going through in your life that's seemingly impossible to overcome, I want to tell you, you need to respond as this man responded. My heart cries this morning to think of the people that were perhaps a part of this church, perhaps a member. And if I were to go to them today, they'd be away from church, not even attending any church, away from God, out of the will of God. And if I were to sit down and talk to them, I would almost guarantee, church, I'd almost guarantee if I sat down and talked to them and got to talk to them long enough, I believe we could trace it back to a little something in their life that became real big over a amount of years. And it consumed them. And when they could, and the axe head fell into the water, they could have responded to the Lord God saying, Lord, I don't understand what just happened. This is a big deal to me. I'm concerned. Lord, would you bring deliverance? I believe God would have brought deliverance. But you see, there are people with their axe heads still, spiritually speaking, on the bottom of the muddy Jordan River, and they're living in defeat every day. Oh God, help us open our eyes from the blindness that Satan brings upon God's children. And where Christians are living in defeat without the power of God on their lives. I tell you, the Lord wants us to be effective. It was about 2 years ago, my mom called me, and it was a call that surprised me, actually. And she said, Brinson, have you seen my diamond ring? That question can scare you, okay? Well, I said, well, no, Mom, I haven't seen your diamond ring. I'm not sure if I know exactly what you're talking about. She says, yeah, you know, the diamond ring is probably about a carat, a little over a carat, that my dad had gotten for her, and she had lost a ring. And of course, around this time, one of our children, they were very little, and they made a habit of playing with Grandma's jewelry. And so I'm getting scared, okay? And I'm thinking, oh, my. She said, well, I can't find it anywhere. And so, of course, she tears apart everything in the house and in the vehicle, can't find it. Well, there was another ring that she was missing. And some sort of emerald ring. I don't know all the terminology for those things, but it was also a very nice ring. And she couldn't find that, and she was looking all over the place, and she was very disappointed. And she could not find that thing for the life of her. So we pretty much gave up, and I felt bad because I thought, well, maybe it was one of ours that did it. And we prayed. She encouraged her to pray that it would show up. And one day, Mom was in the kitchen. And she was maybe, I think, cleaning out some cupboards or something. And she was standing and she looked down. She was up on higher ground. And so she could see down a lot better here what was on the counter. And Mom kept a little bronze pineapple on the counter with toothpicks. And she happened to be up there in the cupboard, and she looked down, and here's this little pineapple, this little bronze pineapple, maybe about that big around, maybe about that tall. She just happened to catch a glimpse down there with those picnics and saw something else down in there. This is 3 years later. And she looked down in that thing, and sure enough, there were both of those rings. The diamond ring and the emerald ring, she couldn't believe it. And Mom says she just started crying. She couldn't believe it. She's so thankful. She was so excited. And to this day, we don't know exactly what happened. How those rings got there, we don't know. Whether it was a little one with the initials MRJ, or whether it was Mom just putting those rings up for a moment, just thought that was a good place. She couldn't recall doing that. We don't know. But hey, you know what she was excited about? She found it. And I'm talking to some people here today. You may not realize where you lost your edge and power for the service of Almighty God. But I want to tell you, that really doesn't matter as much as you coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I want it back. I want the sharpness back. I want the power. Oh, God, help me. And I believe God will honor that prayer just like this son of the prophet was honored by Elisha. You know what he told him to do? Brother William, he told him to grab it. He told him to grab it. It's right there. You see it. And that's where personal responsibility comes in. And that's where it'll be you getting out of your pew or getting, spiritually speaking, getting out of your comfort zone and saying, dear God, I want to grab it. God is saying it's right there. Get it. Get it. Maybe you need to do that today, friends. Maybe there needs to be a decision of revival in your heart today saying, God, I want it back. I lost it somewhere. I don't know where, but Lord, I want the sharpness back. And may God have His way in each of our hearts this morning. And when we open up the invitation, I want to put it out there to you to respond to God however He's leading you. But one thing I ask you to do, please, church, respond in obedience. Respond with humility. Respond with sincerity to the Lord God Almighty, because that's truly all that matters. Let's pray together.